really excited to be here this morning. Some few weeks back, I think when Miles and I were having a late night text war about Taco Bell tacos or something, he said, would you like to do the message at the next communion service? And I should have prayed for it first, but I said yes right away. And so here I am. They say one of the worst fears that people have is speaking in public. And so right now I'm scared to death. But God is greater than that, right?
Amen.
Amen. So, so and we're all brothers and sisters here, right? And you're my family. And so just happy to be here this morning. Let's all stand for reading God's word and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Verses 4. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, just raise your hand. One of the ushers will come by and give you a Bible to keep as a gift. We've got somebody down in front here who doesn't have one. And you can read along with us. But as we begin to read Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, if you're all with me, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Father, we just thank you for your word, God, in this here, this letter by Paul, that reminds us, God, who you are and how we should have no reservation to place all our trust in you, God. For you are a covenant-keeping God, you are a merciful God, and you are the lover of our souls. And so we just commit this morning to you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
You can have a seat. Today's message is titled, "Why Pray When You Can Worry?" I'm going to speak a little bit about the house that I grew up in, because it was a worry house. We didn't go to church. We didn't have the Lord in our home. We had worry, and we had anxiousness, and we had a lot of dark times. I'll share a little bit. I don't share these stories so that you walk around feeling, well, poor Rich, he grew up, you know, in a bad household. I share this so that I can relate to you that as I looked back over my life and the hard times and growing up in that house of worry and angst and confusion and dysfunction, as I look back, I can see how God worked in my life even before I called him my Lord. You know, you read this verse, and a lot of times it says, it's easy to read, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice." That's easy. I love to read that. I love to just say, "Rejoice in the Lord." Number 5, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." I love that verse too. But when I get to this, "Don't be anxious about anything." Don't be anxious about anything. Boy, that just kind of turns me a little bit sideways sometimes. In my house, I was the uh-oh child. My mother was going to the doctor to get scheduled for a hysterectomy, and the doctor said, "You're going to have to wait about 8 months." My oldest sibling was 8 years older than I, and my oldest sibling was 13 years older than I, and my next closest was about 8 years older than I. My two brothers were very abusive. Back then, we didn't call it abuse. We just kind of waxed it over, and it wasn't what you would call abuse. We didn't have child protective services and those types of things. I'll give you one story, and I don't say this so that you feel sorry for me, but if you want to feel sorry for me, that's okay. You can make a donation to the fund, Richie Gary Fund. One night they stripped me to my underwear, tied me to a bunk bed, and shot rubber bands at me for about an hour until I was welted from head to toe. There was other kinds of abuse like that. But God removed those two brothers of mine when I was a very young age. One ran away and the other one went to a youth camp because they were involved in drugs and alcohol. God had a plan. He removed them from my life when I was young. My oldest sister, who I loved, she was 13 when I was born. And you can only imagine a 13-year-old girl gets a baby boy brought home, and there's plenty of pictures of me dressed in pink with my nails painted. But I wouldn't give one to Miles for anything. She left it when I was 5, but she married a guy who taught me how to be a kid. He built models with me. He took me to Knott's Berry Farm. He was somebody who I could look up to. God had a plan. My father was an alcoholic, and he was one of the kind of alcoholics who would go to work on a Friday, get his paycheck, and not show back up for a couple of weeks. One time he took the truck and camper and came back with a Rambler. I don't know the whole story. I just know we didn't have a truck and camper anymore, and we had a Rambler. How many of you remember Ramblers? I would have much rather had the truck and camper. However, when I was about 9 or 10 years old, my father, 20-year Marine, walked into a room of Alcoholics Anonymous and got sober. He died sober when I was 25, and he was my best friend. God had a plan. My mother, who was a champion warrior, who many times in her life, she really coined the phrase, "Why pray when you can worry?" When she got older, I used to always say, as she was fretting about this or that or this or my brothers, or of course she had an alcoholic husband, she had 2 sons who were in penitentiaries most of their lives. She had a lot of reason to worry, but she didn't know the Lord a good part of her life. A month before she died, I got to pray with her to reconfirm her faith in Christ. God had a plan. Isn't it amazing that when we look back at God working in our lives, we're not anxious about that because we see how he delivered us. I got my first guitar when I was 9 years old, and I got a Johnny Cash album and a Merle Haggard album, and I was told to go into my room and learn all the songs on them before I could come out. That'll make you anxious, I'll tell you what. I went on to sing country western music across the country. I was on the road. I had some success. I sang with many big-time artists and whatnot, and eventually God used that, and I became a worship leader. Even in country music, God had a plan. However, that lifestyle, I unfortunately fell into drugs and alcohol. It was my life. It was my family. It was rampant in my family, and I succumbed to alcoholism, drug addiction. And in 1993, my life fell apart. Destroyed a marriage. I was left with a guitar, a laundry basket full of clothes, and a Mazda GLC. Does anybody know what GLC stands for? It's a great little car. It was. It had AM radio, and you rolled down the windows for air conditioning. It was quite a little car. But that's where I was in my life. Living in a halfway house with some guy who used to eat potato chips in the middle of the night. I thought it was rats. But I had 2 little girls. And God used those little girls to save my life during that time. God had a plan. In July of 1993, through some faithful brothers in Christ, I went to a harvest crusade. And I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. God had a plan. 8 years later, God restored to me the gift of marriage when Marion Flower walked into my life. God had a great plan. He really knocked that one out of the park. Some 10 years later, God led us here to Cross Connection. Mary was retiring, and I'm hopefully was going to be heading towards retiring, and he opened up doors of ministry here. Miles allowed us to do marriage ministry and hold little workshops and do video series. And we had just such a joyful time with the body here, and you received us. Mary got to start working with Alternatives Women's Center and doing hospice work. And God opened up opportunities for me to do worship. God had a plan. 4 years later, on April 28th, 2014, I sat 3 feet away from a doctor whose name was Dr. Dang. And he looked at me and he looked at Mayor and he said, "We've discovered that you have stage 4 pancreatic cancer. You have 6 months to 12 months to live." I say this, I laugh at it, you don't have to, but the only thing I could really think of was, "Dang, doctor." "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Yes, even in this, God has a plan. I don't know what it is. But boy, that anxiousness of that little boy who grew up in that house came rushing back in. Worry, doubt, fear. Met much prayer over the last 3 months that we've gone through. Dark days and dark valleys. We've been at points where we just thought, how can we go on? But when you look back and you see those valleys that you've been through, and maybe many of you have gotten news like that. Maybe a loved one you have gotten news like that. When you look back and you see how God has worked in those times, the anxiousness begins to fall away. I've asked God many times in the last 3 months, "What? I don't get it. What's going on here?" As I've started chemotherapy, I've lost some of my ability to sing because I don't have the air. As many of you know, I love to bellow. And it takes a lot of air. And I have a lot of hot air. How can this be? Lord, what is it that you're showing me? What is it that you're telling me? What is it that you want me to see in this? Pastor Miles recommended a book for me to read, and it's called, by John Piper, it's called Don't Waste Your Cancer. And it's a very short book, and if any of you know anyone going through cancer or you just want to read something that's encouraging, I encourage you to read it. It takes about 30 minutes. But in chapter 2, or section 2 of it, John Piper says this, and it's a little long, so I'll try to grasp it. "The blessings come in what God does for us, with us, through us. He brings great and merciful redemption onto the stage of the curse. Your cancer, in and of itself, is one of those 10,000 shadows of death that come upon each of us. All the threats, losses, pains, incompletion, disappointment, evils. But in his beloved children, our Father works a most kind good through our most grievous losses. Sometimes healing and restoring the body temporarily until the resurrection of the dead to eternal life, but always sustaining and teaching us that we might know and love him more simply. In the testing ground of evils, your faith becomes deep and real, and your love becomes purposeful and wise." I just found those words to be absolutely prophetic. In God's sovereign plan and design, all of the valleys and all of the things that we go through, even stage 4 cancer, God has a design in it. And one of his keys to his design is that our love would become more purposeful and wise. You know, when I first got the news, God instantly reassured me with 2 points. One is that my salvation is secure in what he did, and I have nothing that I can bring to the table in that. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. And the other thing that he shared with me is redeem the time. God wasn't surprised when Dr. Dang said, gave me the news. It wasn't like God said, "Dang, doctor." God knows the number of my days. My job, and we talked about this last night a little bit, my job is just to suit up and show up. That's our job, just to be here and be present and allow him to use us. You know, anyone in here who's been through dark times, and I've talked to a lot of you about the things that you've gone through, and it's a common thread when we go through those dark times that we draw closer to God. But we have another choice. We can draw into isolation. And we know what the gifts of isolation are. They're fear. They're doubt. You know, there's nothing more than to, in the flock, to get a sheep isolated and get them afraid and get them where they're doubting, where they doubt God, where they doubt that the shepherd is there to protect them. Right? Or you can draw closer to God and have peace. That overwhelming peace that God gives us. You know, it's funny, we're going to move into Psalm 23, and we're going to talk about the valley of the shadow of death. It's not a top five vacation destination. I Googled it. But for believers and unbelievers, it's a place that we end up in. Is that right? Amen? So I was praying and I was saying, God, here I am in this valley of the shadow of death. You tell me to be anxious and nothing. How do I do that? How do I pray so that I'm not in that place? And the Lord brought me to verse 8 of Philippians 4. And if we just read that, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So I said, well, what is true, right? You can watch Fox News and get something, but it's not truth. By the way, are there any Fox News junkies or recovering Fox News junkies in the crowd here today? I want to advise you, we have a program. It's a 12-step thing. I've been on this treatment. There's some days, chemo brain, if any of you have been through chemo or know anybody, you get this chemo brain. About the only thing you can do is stare. And so I've turned on the TV, and I found my way to Fox News one day, and as I was staring, I realized, you know what, this is really just comedy at worst, and the news at least. But I just warn you, don't watch that stuff, because you talk about anxious people. Oh, my gosh. All they're doing is selling soap. I don't get it, you know? Anyway, so you've got a hand out there. And if you want to, you can turn to Psalm 23 with me as we're going to go through this guide of what God showed me about those things in Philippians chapter 8. The amazing thing about Psalm 23 is David wrote this psalm. And we know that psalms could be songs, but I believe that this one is really David's prayer. And I believe what it is that it's David's prayer to align his will with God. Because that's what prayer is, right? We pray to align our will with God. And in chapter 8, I think the Lord spoke to me and said, Psalm 23, let's look at those things in chapter 8 from Philippians 4:8. In the light of Psalm 23. In verse 1, looking at the word true, it starts off by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Amen. We could stop right there, I think. We could just move on to communion right here. I lack nothing. You know, many of you have prayed for us, and you're continuing to pray for us, and boy, your prayers are sustaining us. But the truth of the matter is, with the prayers of the saints and with what God has done with us, we lack nothing. We have it all. If all my portion is in life is Christ, amen and hallelujah, I'm ready to go. He's been so good. You know, this truth in David's life, if you look at David's life, I resemble the things that David. You talk about anxiousness, and you talk about dysfunction, and you talk about being trapped and hunted to be killed by Saul, the just the changes and the things in David's life. And then he falls into great sin with Bathsheba. And he causes a man to die trying to cover up his own sin. If there's not anxiousness and worry and fret and doing it on my own and all of that, I don't know where it's at. But what does he do? He cries out to the Lord and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." You know, the world today would tell us that we lack everything. Some of you don't know, but I was, I'm a director level for a defense contractor, and I'm a gadget guy. And I've lived my life where I had to have every gadget that there ever was. And I've come to the realization that they are just complicated, and I want something simple. Please give me a remote control with only four buttons, would you please? Amen and hallelujah to that. But I had to chase that. I lacked those things in life, and that's what the world would tell us. But what's true is the Lord is my shepherd, and I lack nothing. The second thing in Philippians 8 says, think on whatever is noble. 23:2, Psalm 23:2 says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." The definition of one of the definitions of being noble is having or showing fine personal qualities or high moral principles and ideals. Our shepherd leads us to peaceful, quiet places, where our thirst is quenched by quiet waters, no anxiety. If that's not noble, if that's not a noble cause, I don't know what is. There is none more noble than Jesus Christ. And he shows it over and over again. And when we're in those valleys, here's David aligning his will with God, praying, "God, you make me to lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside quiet waters." Boy, if we could just align ourselves with that. And when we get in those times where the doctor calls and says the test is negative, or the test is positive, you have this or that, or your boss says, "After this Friday, I'm not going to have work for you. I don't know what you're going to do for a paycheck." Or how about those situations? We've ministered in marriage for the few years, and how many times we've heard a spouse say to the other one, "I don't love you anymore. I want a divorce. I want out." Or a child who says, "I don't believe in God. I don't want to go to your church anymore." The heartbreaks that we've heard in ministering with couples and people. The things that you hear, the things that we go through in life. It would be easy to say God doesn't care. But it says here that the Good Shepherd says, "He makes me to lie down in green pasture and leads me beside quiet waters." How refreshing that is. Our shepherd says to us in Psalm 23:2, "Come rest, I will lead you to the peace that passes all understanding." Have you seen people who are in that peace, you know, or when you've been in that peace? Isn't it, don't you just want to be around them? You just want to be next to them? Because they're in that green pasture. They're by that still water. It's quiet. The noise of the world, the Fox News talking heads, the stock market stuff, you know. It's quiet. What is noble, and what is noble is that Jesus leads us to quiet waters. Number three, think about what is right. In the world sense, what is right is justice. Who should get punished for what? Who should get sued for what? But in Psalm 23:3, he says, "He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths for his namesake." This one blows my mind when the Lord was revealing this to me. It just blew my mind. That God refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths for his namesake. God doesn't guide me along right paths for my name's sake. For me, God does it all. He does it for him. This is his glory. This is his excitement and joy. When I seek the Lord, it's like, dough, you know? I do a Homer Simpson. Dough. He leads me into the right place. I can't get there by myself. I can't do any of this on my own works. You know, the realization for me here is, and I said last night, Josh and I were talking about this today, is my job is to suit up and show up. Lord, here I am. Now, I'm not going to wear gym clothes because exercise, I believe, is evil. But we've got an amen right over here. But it is amazing how he refreshes my soul. He puts in me the will and the desire. He guides me along right paths. For his name's sake, he will not leave me or forsake me. I don't know about you, but about now, the anxiety of what Dr. Dang said to me is just falling off my shoulders. You know, it's just gone. And as I continue on, as we look at verse 4, it says to think about whatever is, not verse 4, but in chapter 8 of Philippians, to think about whatever is pure and lovely. Psalm 23:4 says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. God's direction and correction are the most pure and lovely thing that a believer can experience. It's the most lovely thing that he's ever done for me, to gently lead me with his rod and his staff. Anybody in here know anything about sheep? That they're stupid? I'm a sheep. I do dumb things. I say dumb things. But, you know, as you walk through those valleys, when you look at that, you look at the landscape there where these shepherds would lead their sheep, there's sharp and jagged rocks. There's the risk of running off a cliff. And sheep will literally run right off a cliff. People will too. I've done it many a time. But the shepherd gently uses that rod and that staff to keep those sheep on the path, to quickly stop them if they're going to run into danger. It's not to beat the sheep or correct them in a way that is harming to them. No, it's to gently guide. And there's nothing to me, the Lord speaking to me, there's nothing more pure and lovely than the correction and the guidance of the Lord. You know, we move into the fifth word there that says, think about things that are admirable. And again, Psalm 23:5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. One of the definitions of admirable is deserving of respect. So when I read that again, I say, it says, God, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. God, when we're faced, when the enemy is right here and he's coming at us, what does God do? He prepares a banquet table before that enemy. He seats us there in the highest place. And then he anoints us with oil, which is really a picture of the Holy Spirit covering us. And can you imagine what the enemy thinks when he sees God has placed us in such an admirable, such a place of honor, and he has protected us with his Holy Spirit by anointing us. My cup overflows. How amazing that God shows our enemy, you can't touch my child. I have prepared a place for him. I share a story about my cup overflows. shortly before I got saved. It was about a week before I got saved. I was driving in that Mazda GLC. It was the summertime. It was July. And I had a vision. God has given me a few visions in my life. And it wasn't anything weird or out of body. It wasn't, you know. Yeah, I had done a lot of drugs, but it was I was sober at this point in my life. I was in my car. The windows were rolled down. I was getting on the freeway on Interstate 15. And, of course, the noise of the wind and the cars and all of that. And the sunset was beautiful that day. It was just absolutely beautiful. And as I was driving, everything got quiet. And for the first time in my life at 32 years old, I knew that everything in the universe was exactly as the way it should be. God impressed upon me a peace that I can't explain. And then he gave me this vision. He gave me this vision that I was a cup. And if you just bear with me here a little bit, I was this cup, and there was this pitcher of water. And it started to fill me. And I could see the water going in. And the water didn't stop at the top of the cup. It just kept coming and just overflowed. And the peace that God gave me. I had been listening to K-Wave. I'd been witnessing these two brothers who'd been walking with the Lord for 25 years. God was leading me. He was doing the work at that point in my life. Oh, even thinking about it now, I just feel so warm and peaceful. He loves each and every one of us so much. How can you not admire a God like that? When we get to the next part of Philippians 8, and it says, think about whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise. Think on these things. Psalm 23:6 says, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Talk about worthy of praise. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We could just stop here. Just say enough said. You know, Psalm 23 is probably a simple little psalm. We learned it in Sunday school. Well, I didn't. Maybe some of you did, but you see it on refrigerator magnets. You see it on blankets. You see it on posters. Parts of it on bumper stickers. It's easy for people to quote because it is used so often. But that's what I love about Psalm 23. It's God's making it simple for us. It's not hard. God is not hard. Jesus, what Jesus did for us, is not hard for us. It's simple. Because he loves us so much, he doesn't want us to have to jump through those hoops. He doesn't want us to have to be anxious and worry if we can do this or worry if we can do that. God makes it simple. He does it all. I'm sure that many of you have a dang doctor in your life. Somebody who has given you some news that you just hits you like a ton of bricks. I have to share a story. When Dr. Dang gave us the news, my lovely terrier of a wife, the little Italian I call her, she put her hand up and she said, don't listen to him, he doesn't know God. He just sat there stunned. He didn't know how to respond. I don't know what God's going to do with the rest of my life, but I can tell you that I'm excited. I can tell you that I go through some valleys, as many of you in situations like mine. Maybe a lot of you grew up in a house like mine, and you resonate with that. You relate to that. You know, and it's easy to walk up to a brother or a sister who's going through a hard time and say, don't worry, Philippians 4:6, be anxious of nothing, have a nice day. Don't do that. What has comforted us is that all of you have come up and said, what can I pray for you? What specifically can I pray for you? Thank you so much. Pray that God works. You're probably wondering now, well, how does this tie into communion? And I think it ties into communion perfectly, because communion is when we remember where Jesus said, I have a new covenant for you. Once again, Jesus has done the work. He has made the way for us. Psalm 23, verse 6 says what? Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I had a vision about a week after getting the diagnosis when Miles was praying here one Sunday morning, sitting right there, and it was Jesus. It was the face of the Lord. Now, I don't claim that I saw his face. I can't tell you what the features really were, or, you know, that he had what color eyes, or his nostrils looked like this, or his mouth looked like that. It wasn't like that. But what it was is it was the Lord, and I could see in his face a complete joy, a complete comforting and joy. I can't explain it. I couldn't explain it. I told Miles this. I can't explain what it was, but all I knew is that it was perfect. And then I looked again at Philippians 4:8. It was true. It was noble. It was right. It was pure. It was lovely. It was admirable. It was excellent and worthy of praise. And he just told me, it's going to be okay. Follow me. We have the worship team and the ushers come forward. We're going to partake in communion together. You know, communion is for believers. And if you're not a believer, if you're here and you haven't come to that place where Jesus is your Lord, where you've given it all to him, I'm going to pray in a minute. I'm just going to ask you to bow your head and just say, Jesus, I want that. I want what is true, noble, right, pure, and lovely. I'm sorry for what I did. For what I've done and not trusting you. And if there's any here who have been wrestling with not giving God your anxiousness or your worry or your concern about a particular situation or just something that's keeping you from that true fellowship with him, then I'm going to ask you just to pray. Give it to him. You know what's amazing about God, about the Lord, is as soon as you say, I'm sorry, he says, right on, let's get back to business. There's no hesitation. He doesn't say, well, I'll think about it for a while. He's not that kind of God. So let's just bow our head. And Father, we come before you this morning, God. Oh, Lord, you are so good. You are so true. You are so noble. You are so admirable, pure, lovely, excellent, and praiseworthy. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who hasn't come to that place, Lord, where they've made you their Lord, their Savior, I just pray that you would pray with me. Just say, Jesus, I love you. I want to love you. Lord, forgive me for anything. Forgive me for not believing. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for only trusting in myself, Lord. I want to trust you and I want to walk with you. I believe that you died for my sins, and I believe that you rose from the dead, God, and I believe that by confessing you, I will spend eternity with you, and I just want to confess that, and I want to start walking with you today, God. Just pray that prayer and know now that he has that joy and that love for you. And if there's anybody who is struggling with anything, as I struggle with doubt, as I struggle sometimes with fear, God, I just confess that to you. We just confess all that to you, Lord. We just want to be in true fellowship and right relationship with you today, God. So we just confess it, God. We just come before you and give it to you, Lord. So that we can partake of this covenant today, the breaking of the bread, the drinking of the cup, Lord. You are so good, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's pass the bread. Solemn and sacred time. It's a time when we remember what Jesus did, that he went to the cross, that he suffered great pain and suffering. But in Matthew 26, it talks about Jesus and the disciples in the upper room having that Passover meal, and it's during the meal that he that he implemented or did this act. And while I know that he prayed later that night, Father, if this is your will, or Father, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he sweat great drops of blood. But I can't help but believe that at that meal with his disciples who he loved, that he didn't have that look in his face of complete, utter, pure, and lovely joy, because he knew that that he would see them again in eternity in all glory. And just that's what he has for us. Amen? Yeah. The love of God. It says in verse 26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, this is my body. It's broken for you. Let's all partake. Thank you, Lord. know, as we hold the cup, it symbolizes the blood that was shed, that had to be shed for the redemption of sin. And God knew that he was the only one who could pay that price for us. And that blood that washes away our sins, that washes away, makes us. It's amazing how blood washes us white as snow. Before we partake of the cup, if we just bow our heads and pray and just confess anything to God. Lord, that cleanse us again today, God. Let us not leave this place unchanged today. If anything here, God, has been said, you've spoken to us today, God, that we would hear it and that we would be not unchanged today, that we would walk with you, God. We just pray and thank you, Lord, that you do all the work. Anything that we bring to you of ourselves is just filthy rags. It's your righteousness that clothes us and cleanses us. Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Thank you, Jesus. God is good. Amen. Have the worship team play one last song. I'm just going to stand up here and sing with them if it's okay with you guys. Amen. Let's all stand.
Victory.
Amen. He has overcome. Amen. We're going to have some elders and some pastors up front if you need prayer. We did go a little bit long, so if you have kiddos in the childcare, if you could get them so that those servants could have a little break before the services. God bless you this week, and thank you for letting me share. I love you all.